Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you speak to us and your word does not come back to you empty. We thank you that every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful, and it grows us, or it challenges us, and it changes us, and it guides us, and it makes us more like Jesus. And so we pray that as we come to your word this morning, you will open our hearts, that you will shape us through your word by your Spirit, who takes your word and puts it deep in our hearts. We pray that even as we look at things that happened long, long ago, we will be reminded that you are the same yesterday, today, and always. And that we can trust you because you are that same God, that you have always been and you will always be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and as we left things just before the combined service, Samuel, the prophet of God, who was called to be his mouthpiece to the people of Israel, to speak to them, to tell them God's will, and to lead them into faithfulness with the covenant that they had made with God. He has just anointed Saul as the future king of Israel. We'll be picking things up from chapter 10. What do we know about Saul at this point in the story? I think most of us know how the story goes. But right now, what do we know about Saul? Not very much. So far, Saul hasn't said many things that sort of reveal his heart and the things that he cares about. He's been a very reactionary character. His dad sends him out to look for donkeys, and he goes. And he's very faithful in that task. He spent 3 days looking for these donkeys that his dad sent him out for. And then the servant suggests that he should go up and talk to Samuel, so he goes. And Samuel tells him to come and join him at a meal up at the high place and tells him that he's going to be the king of Israel. So far, lots of things have happened to Saul, but we don't know a lot about what makes Saul tick, about who he is. But one thing that will become very clear from the passage that we're looking at today is that Saul, or at least there's a part of Saul that's not too sure about this whole being king business. This isn't what he set out for necessarily, wasn't what he was looking for. And in fairness, how would you feel in his place? You set out looking for your donkeys because your father told you to, and now you've been told you're going to be king of all Israel. So there's, that's not what you expected to happen. And things that we don't expect, they always take us back a little bit. But also, why would God have chosen me to be king? Maybe Samuel's got it wrong. Maybe he, just something got messed up in the transmission from God to Samuel and he pulled the wrong name out of the hat. How can he know that this is the way God wants things to go? What if this is just Samuel's idea? What if Samuel has some kind of ulterior motive for telling him he's the king? And so God graciously gives Saul these 3 signs through Samuel to show that this is his will, to show that he has chosen Saul and he is with Saul at this point in time. We believe that God is sovereign over everything that happens and everything that will happen. And so God knows what will happen ahead of time, because it is his plan. It's his tune that the world dances to. So Samuel tells Saul, as we pick things up here from verse 1, Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not Yahweh anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb, Zelzar on the border of Benjamin, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?'" So that's the first sign that Samuel gives to Saul about what is going to happen. And this first sign confirms what Samuel has already said. That was one of the first things that Samuel said to Saul when he came asking about his donkeys is, "Don't worry, they've already been found. But we've got more important things to talk about." And so if Saul goes out from there and he meets these men that Samuel's told him they're going to meet, and these men will say that the donkeys were found, that's confirmation that what Samuel has already told him is true. But that's just one sign. Maybe Samuel might have gotten lucky predicting what would happen. So there's a second sign. "Then you'll go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them." That's a very specific thing to say is going to happen. Now, these things that the people are carrying, the goats, the bread, and the wine, these are things that are being brought to worship God. These are being brought as sacrifices and offerings to God and to his priests at the high place at Bethel. And in this time in Israel, the people of Israel don't even own the city of Jerusalem yet, let alone there being a temple there for them to come and worship at. And although there is a tabernacle at Shiloh, there are many high places throughout Israel where God is worshipped. And if you go into 1 Kings, you see these high places end up causing a lot of trouble because it's not necessarily Levitical priests from the tribe of Levi that are running these places, and they don't always follow God's law. But at this point in time, it does seem that many of these high places were being used very faithfully in the worship of God. And these people are going up to offer these sacrifices, but instead of giving the bread to God, they're going to be prompted to give it, or at least 2/3 of it, to Saul instead. And so we can see in that there's a little bit more going on than just God providing for Saul's needs. He needs some bread and food to be able to travel. But there's a bigger statement that all across this land there are people, God is saying, who worship me. And my people will respect my king. They will, by my guidance, they will honor my king. And that much we see in the New Testament as well is true. That those who worship God truly respect and honor his king, his son. And those who reject the son reject the father also. But those who have the son have the father also. Now we may not in our lives get a message from God as we're coming up to worship that we're supposed to give two loaves of bread to this guy that we don't know that's coming along. But one thing I really see, and some people might have a prompting. The gift of prophecy is something that's mentioned in the New Testament, and we see things like, a man giving a specific message to Paul that as he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be imprisoned there. Paul went to Jerusalem anyway because that was God's plan. But we do see these things happen sometimes. But most people might not get that same sort of message or impulse to do this certain thing, but it's a reminder that if we're faithful to God's will in the big things and in the little things, like two loaves of bread, or five loaves of bread and two fishes, or whatever the things that we might be, if we're faithful in the big and the little things, God can use that in ways that we would never expect. He can use that to bless people in ways we might not even realize, as we faithfully do what His Word says, as we faithfully show generosity and love to those in the church and those outside the church. And so God has these two signs so far for Saul to say, yes, this is my will. This shows that I am with you. And you know that if both of them happen, Saul would have to be trusting a little bit more. Okay, this is from God. Without any doubt. But then comes sign number three. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of Yahweh will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. You might even say a new creation. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And so we have this promise that God will be with him, and the visible sign that God's Spirit will be with him will be this outburst of prophecy. Oops. We'll get to that in just a moment. And that will be this seal, this visible sign that God is with Saul. And so I did put a map in here because I know for some people it's helpful to be able to see where all of these things happen, this little road trip that Samuel is sending Saul on. Now, there is a little bit of difficulty because the town that he's starting from is not actually named, but we know the rough region that it was in. So we have this is the whole land of Israel. This is the land as it was supposed to be. You might notice Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gath. Those actually belong to the Philistines at this point in history and are not part of Judah's territory. But this is the boundaries that was given when they divided the land. And if we zoom in on this area of Benjamin, up here towards the town of Bethel, somewhere in this region is where Saul and Samuel had met. And somewhere on the border of Benjamin, we're told, is where this tomb of Rachel was, where he was to meet the two men who were going to tell him that the donkeys had been found. If you go to Israel these days, you might find that there's a tomb of Rachel that's near Bethlehem that was put there during the time, that was identified during the time of the Crusaders. But unfortunately, according to the biblical evidence, they might have got it a little bit wrong because it couldn't be there, according to what we know of all these Old Testament places. But that's okay. The Bible's still infallible, even if some of those like tourist places aren't. But I hope that one stands out enough for those. This is something like his path coming from Bethel through to Zelzar down towards here, the high place of Gibeah of God. That's one of those sites where they put their best guess of where it is because there's not strong archaeological evidence for any particular place. And there's the township of Gibeah. But as Saul is moving through this sort of the spine of the mountainous country of the land, from high place to high place, people going to Bethel, people going to this high place at Gibeah of Gaul, he's to meet all of these people. And he's being reminded very strongly, God has a plan for you. This will happen and this will happen and this will happen. How much would we like to have our lives mapped out for that like us sometimes? For God to be able to talk to us in the morning and say, today you'll talk to this person and then this person will come into work and you do this for them. And then that wasn't something that Saul got every day of his life. And I don't think it's something we should necessarily expect that every single step of every day will be mapped out to us for the, to that extent. But what it does remind us very strongly of is that whether he lets us in on it or not, God has a plan for our lives. And God is working through all of the things in our lives to bring his plans to be. And his plans are for the good of his people. He's working for through all things for the good of his people. I like to qualify when I use that verse, because sometimes God might use something that's hard in my life to be good for the people that I'll end up ministering to and helping. So God will work through all things for the good of his people doesn't mean only good things will happen in my life, but that nothing will happen without there being good to come out of it, without there being a purpose for it. And so as we come to the end of the things that Samuel was saying to Saul, he also gives him one command, which we won't sort of see the fulfillment of this so much this week, but in a few weeks. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. And although we won't see the fulfillment of that today, we are reminded that Saul has been appointed as king of Israel. But God still gets to tell him what to do. This is not the idea that the people of Israel will have a king. Now they don't need God to rule over them. No, above the king is the King of Kings, is God who made all things and who is working through all of this. And even though, as has been noted, God wasn't particularly happy with the motives that the people of Israel asked him for a king, he has a plan for this whole kingship that will lead to him bringing his king into the world. God is with Saul, but God calls the shots. God is in control. And we see that proved in the very next verse. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. If God promises something, it's going to happen, because he is in control. He promised Saul that the donkeys were found and that these signs were going to happen, then they're going to happen. If he promised Abraham that he was going to give him a nation from his descendants and a land, and he was going to, through this nation, he was going to bless the whole world, then it was going to happen. And if he's promised us a new heaven and a new earth and life everlasting for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ, his chosen king, then it's going to happen, because he who promised is faithful and he will give us what we need as we come to that day. And so as we continue the story here, it kind of skips over the first two signs except to say that God fulfilled them. But it gives us some more detail as it comes to that third sign that Samuel gave to Saul. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that's happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" The man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" Which seems a very strange answer to us, but the broad sense seems to be that it's a very dismissive statement about these prophets. Where have they come from? Who is their father? Why do they matter? Why should we care? It's a big cultural difference, but that seems to be the sense that this is at best a bemused, sort of not quite understanding response. At best, they're baffled by what's going on. At worst, this is a mocking sort of response. And Saul has joined the prophets. And so it became a saying, is Saul also among the prophets? And again, this saying seems to have the sense of like a very unlikely alliance. Two unlikely allies come together, and that was the context in which this phrase would be used. And after Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. And so we have this prophesying, this thing that happened to Saul and was not quite understood by some of those who knew him. But for Saul, this was the confirmation of the things that God had promised. Remember, God said to him that not just will you prophesy, but you will be a new person. My spirit will come upon you and you will be a new person. God didn't intend Saul to prophesy forever. But this was a sign of the outpouring of his spirit. It was the visible evidence of the other thing that God had promised, the less visible thing, about the change in Saul, that by God's Spirit, God is saying to Saul, Saul, you have everything that you need to be king, because you have me. My Spirit has been poured out on you in a special way. In the Old Testament, having God's Spirit poured out on you in this way is a fairly rare thing. The Spirit would be poured out on judges and on kings. But they would only hope for and look forward to a day through the prophets where God's Spirit would be poured out on everybody. And your young men shall have visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And this promise of a new covenant with the pouring out of God's Spirit. The prophets wrote of that day where it would be this outpouring of the Spirit would be to all believers. And God sent a king one day, not recognized by many of his time as the king. And the Spirit was on him in a special measure. He was conceived by the Spirit of God. They're told that he grew in the Spirit as he grew in his life. And the Spirit was poured out again in a special measure as a witness to others at his baptism. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And before he died, and then again after he rose again from death, Jesus promised that he would send his Spirit to be with his disciples. Not only with a few, but for all who would believe in him. And he has. God has poured out his Spirit on us. And sometimes it's in dramatic and really visible ways, like happened with Saul and his prophesying. And the early church at Pentecost with their speaking in tongues. But sometimes we might not have a super visible experience of the Spirit like that. But the Spirit of God is evident in our lives in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, godliness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. And in the gifts that God has given us, because there is not a person who has put their trust in Jesus, which again is something that the Spirit guides us to do. There is not a person in the church that doesn't have a gift. It might take time and serving in different ways to learn the gifts that God has given us. But everybody has a gift. Because God won't call us to do something without giving us what we need. He promised he is with us always to the very end of the age. He gave us a massive job to do. Go out and make disciples of all nations. But he doesn't leave us to do it by ourselves. He is with us through it all. Just like he was with Saul at this time and giving him this promise. The question is, as the question ultimately was for Saul, do you trust him? Do you trust God's plan? Do you trust his goodness? As we pick things up in Gibeah of God, now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Now Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." Why did Saul not say? It could be that it's a secret. I mean, Samuel did make a point of anointing Saul after taking Saul out of the town and sending the servant ahead so that it was just him and Saul there. So maybe this was supposed to be a secret. It's possible also that he was scared. Naming yourself as king among a people who have never had a king before is painting a target on your back for everybody else who thinks they or their tribe or their clan should be king. Not to mention, we were told before that this place had a Philistine outpost. And I'm sure they'd love to get their hands on somebody calling themselves the first king of Israel. Now, in fairness, we don't know which of the reasons it was that he didn't say. But in any case, this whole matter wasn't to be a secret for very long. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to Yahweh at Mizpah and said to them, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities." As much as it's in a context of judgment and God speaking about the sin of his people, I do love that description of who God is. God who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. I need a God who can do that sometimes. "And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.' So now present yourselves before Yahweh by your tribes and clans." God is clear that their reasons for asking for a king were still sinful. They wanted a king to be like the nations around them. They wanted a king that would lead them into battle, even though the only success that their people had had against the Philistines was what God had done to them when they had taken his ark to dwell among them and when he had led Samuel, his prophet, in war against them. God was the one who had protected and saved them from the very beginning, and they had a covenant that if they were faithful to their end, God would see that they were protected and they were safe. But if they failed to keep their end of the covenant, God's part of the covenant said that they would have enemies, they would have nations that would prey upon them until they realized their sin and turned back to God. God was the one who protected them. But in his grace and in his bigger plan, even though their request for a king was selfish in the way that they asked for it, he allowed it. And he had chosen for them a king. And so Samuel had all Israel come forward by tribes. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by Lot. The lots were kind of like a sacred dice that was thrown to be able to tell what God's will was. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired of Yahweh, "Has the man come here yet?" And Yahweh said, "Yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies." It's not the most auspicious start to Saul's reign. Why did Saul hide? Again, we don't get his heart poured out for us here. We don't get his point of view. Was he afraid of being targeted? Did he still feel he wasn't the right person? Was he overwhelmed by all of this? We can't know for certain exactly what was in Saul's heart. But what is clear, and I think I can say this with complete certainty, at some level, Saul didn't trust God's plan. He didn't trust God's choice that he should be king. He didn't trust that this was all part of the way God was working things out to be. Either he didn't trust that God had chosen right, or he didn't trust that God would be with him. Whatever the matter was, at some level, Saul did not trust in God's plan. And we can all be tempted to do the same. Where can we be tempted to doubt God's plans for this world? To doubt God's goodness? Maybe we trust that God is powerful and he is in control, but we doubt that he is good and that he cares about the things that we face. Or maybe we have the opposite and we think that God is good, but he's just not powerful enough to deal with all the problems out there in the world and the things that we face. Maybe the thing that we doubt about God the most is that he's chosen us. What can I do? What good will I do for God? But we can trust God. We can trust him because his promises have always come true. We can trust him because he has always been good. Even time after time, as his people would turn away from him and then come back, he would forgive. And ultimately, he would show how far his forgiveness went in that he would send his own son to die in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. The cross is what puts to death any doubts about the goodness of God and his love for us. And the resurrection puts to bed all doubts about the power of God, that he's not in control of the things that happen in this world. But I hope also you know that you can trust God because of your own life. And as you look back on the things that God has done throughout your life, you know that he has always been faithful. Always been there. There's no need to be afraid of anything and hide among the baggage, because the victory is already won. The victory was won on that cross and in that empty tomb. And everything else is just the flailing of an enemy who knows that his time is short. God is in control, and he is with us. So don't be afraid and don't doubt as Saul did, but trust. As we finish off from this part of God's word, the people ran and brought Saul out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man Yahweh has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" And Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before Yahweh. When he made a contract, both parties get their copy of the contract. And this is the contract between the king and God. And so God gets his copy. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. And Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, "How can this fella save us?" And they despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. As we wrap things up this morning, the people might have been wrong in the way that they asked for a king. And Saul may have had his flaws, but he was God's chosen king. And the people were to honor God by honoring his king. Be reminded through all that we've seen, God is with us today, as truly as he was with Saul. So be encouraged. Trust that God is with us. God has a plan just as he had for Saul. A plan that will happen because he is in control. Well, hopefully, he has a better plan for us than he had for Saul. We trust that he does. Let's trust in his plan. Trust in God and honor our leaders who he puts over us. As the people were to honor the king, but to remember that above all, we honor the King of Kings, who loves me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control. And we see this most clearly in places like this, where you say exactly what's going to happen and then it happens straight away. Help us to trust that just as well when our lives feel out of control and we don't know what is going to happen next. Let us trust that you are in control. We thank you that you have given us, through Jesus, your Spirit. You have given us all that we need because you are with us through all that we do. We pray that you'll help each and every one of us to know and to use our gifts to bring you glory, because you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And we pray that as the king was supposed to do in Israel, that what we do might not point to us and our own goodness, but point to you, our God, our King, who is above, and who is in control of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now a beautiful hymn that speaks about God's plans and God's control over the world. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation.